Amen.
It's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting. Amen. Again, we have now we have two home group meetings. We have one usually like the second Tuesday, and then third or fourth Tuesday. And so it's just a pleasure and an honor. And I really believe the Lord is going to do something powerful with this home group meeting in the future. Amen. Before I get going, I would like to thank everybody for all of the emails that I've got recently. All the emails, even the ones that aren't so nice, and the ones that are very nice, I appreciate those. But I appreciate all the emails, and so if I haven't got your email, I apologize. I will, in time, get to them, and just thank you very much for all your input. And I just hope that as you go to the website and you read this, you know, spiritual information, as you hold it before God. One thing I've learned, if you don't understand anything, don't dismiss it, but hold it before God in good heart and good faith, and the Lord will be able to open that up in time to your understanding. Amen? So let's go ahead and get started. Before we get looking at Wilderness Truths from Modern Times, number 56, there's a couple points that I'd like to look at. We kind of like to look back a little bit so that we can look forward. And there's three points that I would like to look at from last month. And the first point is progression. And we look at progression because we are now in a new wilderness, and so there should be always be progression in our life. So progression should be present in the believer's life. Progression should always be in the believer's life, because there is no neutral. There is no neutral in God. You just can't stay put. You just can't, you know, just, well, I'm just going to go ahead and just coast for a while. And God is either, you know, either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's this, you know, there's just no neutral there. Amen? And our second point is our forward progression must be characterized with peace. Our forward, you know, in progression must be characterized by peace. And we're going to look at a couple verses that kind of, you know, that kind of talks about that. Amen. So our forward progression must be characterized with peace. And the third point, very, very important point, if not, it is because the believer has strife and is full of antagonism. If peace is not in your life, if you're not moving forward, the reasons are probably there is strife in your life. You're not happy. You're upset. There's something that, you know, that is under your skin or whatever. And you can be a Christian, but, you know, it's just there, and it's rubbing you the wrong way. And there's strife and antagonism in your life. And that will never work. We can never, ever move forward in God if there's strife and unbelief and all of these things. And especially antagonism. We really looked at that, you know, last month also. Amen. The Wilderness Truth from Modern Times, number 56. We're looking at Galatians 3 and 5. A really, really powerful verse here. It says, "He, therefore, that ministered to your spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do that work by the law?" Wow. Now, this is Paul talking to the church in Galatia. You know, we got to remember when we read the following epistles that when Paul was asking a question, Paul already knows the answer, because he's asking the question because that is what's going on in the church. There are things going on in the church that the Holy Spirit has asked Paul to kind of, you know, shine that light on and correct. You know, God has a flashlight, and it's called truth in Revelation. And God will shine His light on situations in our lives, shine lights on situations in the church, and, you know, in other things, so that correction can come. And so Paul's main job in the Pauline epistle was to bring correction to the church at Ephesus, in Galatians, and correct, you know, all of these churches. It was there to bring correction. Because you've got to remember the job of the teacher. The evangelist goes out and shares the gospel. The pastors kind of keep the people kind of satisfied. And then the teacher is the one that either comes in and lays the foundation or relays the foundation. The teacher either comes in and lays the foundation, as Paul laid the foundation at the church of Corinth and Ephesus and all these churches, or he will come back in and relay a foundation. And a lot of the following epistles, Paul was relaying the foundation that was preached. Amen? But that verse, it doesn't end there. Galatians 3:5 says, or by the hearing of faith, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. Now, unless you are ministering the Spirit to somebody, you are not ministering. Let me say that again. Unless you are ministering the Spirit of God to somebody, you are not ministering. And what was going on, people were, in Church of Galatia, they were kind of ministering. They were doing things, you know, they were serving, they were doing all of these things, but they weren't ministering the Spirit of God. They were doing miracles, but, you know, those miracles, they really weren't miracles, and they weren't being done by, you know, by the law. Amen? So, don't be pushy. Don't be pushy is tonight, it's sort of the notion, so we'd like to look at that. Amen? A pushy spirit is sometimes manifested by a preacher ministering the word. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen that time and time again. And I always have a rule. When I go to a church for the first time, I do not like to know what's going on in that church. I do not like to know. I would like to go and minister by the Spirit. In other words, minister what the Spirit has told me to say. The thoughts that the Lord has given me to say. Because if I know there's, you know, a situation going on, then I may kind of lean toward that situation. I remember one of the first times that I went to India, and I was still living in Germany at the time, and so I went, and, you know, I was just, as always, really tired and so forth and so on, and so it was, we were out in the hinterlands, and we came back into Hyderabad, and they had this huge crusade, probably, I don't know, 10,000 plus people, maybe even more. I mean, all I could see was Indian faces, you know, and I got up there. And before I got there, I was in my hotel room under air conditioning. I was laying there. I said, Lord, please give me something strong, something deep for these people. You know, it's the last time that I'm going to minister, you know, on this trip. I need something deep. And the Lord drew me to the lady at the well and the encounter she had with Jesus. And I said, oh, Lord, I need something deep. I need something really good. And the second time, you know, he led me to that also, and I said, okay, you know, I got it, you know, so Lord gave me some notes, and I got up, and, you know, it was my turn to speak, and I shared on that, and I thought that was the worst message I ever preached in my life. I said, oh my God, it just didn't go. You know, I just was uncomfortable in my spirit, it just didn't go, and so I thought that I bombed, and so anyways, you know, and people came forward and, you know, people, you know, gave their heart to the Lord and stuff like that. But anyway, so I got back to Germany and I always sent an email to my host pastor, you know, safe and sound, you know, home safe and sound. And so Pastor Peter, he emailed me back and said, oh, Pastor Dave, thank you so much for that wonderful message. And I thought, wonderful message? Wow, that was a terrible, I have never preached so bad in my life, you know. And he said, you know, you didn't know, but I knew there were about 5 or 6 churches that were having sex with each other. Huh. And it was an Indian custom. It was an Indian tradition. And even though they were Christians, but they were still doing all of this Indian stuff. And these churches were actually having, and I didn't know that, and my word brought correction to that situation. Now, I didn't know that. Now, if I would have known that, I probably wouldn't have, well, I may, but I probably wouldn't have addressed that. But anyway, the Holy Spirit knew that. And so that's why if you're not ministering by the Spirit, then you're not ministering. It must be by the Spirit. But I know some pastors, as here in the notes, you know, sometimes they manifest, a preacher ministered by the Word. This happens more often in young than the older people. Many believers minister a pushy spirit instead of ministering the Spirit, as Paul mentions here in Galatians 3:5. Peace must be the motive behind words and actions when we ministry. Again, peace must be our motive when we minister. Peace must be our word, and it must be our action when we ministry. I think James 3:18 says, "He that sows the word of God must sow in peace." We must sow the word of God in peace. And all throughout the Bible, the word is, or I'm sorry, the seed is the word. And so we must always, always sow that word in peace. They are wanting to thrust something upon you by force. They cannot rest, these pushy preachers. They cannot rest in the Spirit's work. Let me say that again. These preachers and people, the Christians, they want to take that, they need that last bit of truth and cram it down your throat. They're just pushy, and that need not be what we are. They cannot rest in the Spirit's work. They want to cram that message, that truth, that word down your throat with their own fist. But what happens in those situations, usually you spit it up. Amen? Matthew 11:10 is the kind of verse that we're going to look at a lot tonight. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, I cannot tell you how many pastors and how many Christians I have heard that talk about, we need to be violent Christians, we need to take back, and we need to do this, and we need to do that, and we need to take this, and wait a minute. Wait a minute. We don't take anything. If we get anything from God, we receive it. How can we take anything from God? How can we take back what the devil sold? Well, we can't take back anything the devil sold. We have all of these sayings and stuff, and they sound really nice, but that is coming out of a pushy, pushy spirit. Amen? Force and violence has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Let me say that again. Force and violence has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven is suffering. The kingdom of heaven is suffering because of the violence. That's what Jesus was saying. Notice there's a comma right there. It says, "Now the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, comma, and the violent take it by force." So what Jesus was saying is the violent take things by force. And force and violence has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And as we've looked in the past, you will never ever be able to come into the kingdom of heaven, which is heaven, unless you come into the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two separate places. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. The kingdom of God is love and righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. It's not a place you could go to, but the kingdom of heaven is a place that we're going to go to. But unless you can come into the kingdom of God, and that's what Jesus was always telling the people. He wasn't talking about some place with castles and boats and all that good stuff. He was talking about us coming in to the kingdom of God, coming into that peace and that joy and that love and that righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Again, if you don't come into the kingdom of God, you will probably never, ever come into the kingdom of heaven. Many believers take this verse and say, we must be violent in our Christian walk. Kick Satan around and kick in the doors of heaven. And this is so wrong on so many levels. God does not want us to take the kingdom of God, not heaven, through violence. Forceful means over Satan. Christian violence. I mean, that's just an oxymoron. Christians aren't supposed to be violent. Christians are supposed to be lowly and meekly in heart. Now, we got to stand up against unrighteousness, and we got to stand up and we got to say, we got to call a spade a spade. That's wrong, But we're not violent. We're not militant. Amen? I see in here a militancy in Christianity that is not supported by the Scriptures. It's not supported by the Scriptures at all. Amen. God does not want us to take the kingdom of heaven through violence, forceful means over Satan. but this is not consistent with the Word of God. Believers minister by the Spirit. Believers minister by the Spirit. They don't need to organize and go out and kick butt and do all of these things. That's not the way that the, you know, that Jesus has lined things up. Believers minister by the Spirit, not by violence or by force. They minister love, not violence, to enter the kingdom of God. That's one thing that I always liked about Dr. Martin Luther King. His heart was toward nonviolence. His heart was toward nonviolence. And that's why he could say that we should not be judged by the color of our skin, but by our character. He knew that. That was just wonderful, because he knew that violence then will cause, you know, a reaction in the other direction. Amen? But violence is not the way that we're supposed to be moving. Jesus here is teaching that the kingdom of God is suffering. And so the kingdom of heaven is suffering because of the violent, forceful, pushing means his disciples use to lead one into the kingdom. They are, they are sincerely delirious and anxious that if you receive it, and they are, you know, furiously attempting to get it into you. Now you got to do it this way, and you got to do it that way. But that is not the way that God works. We first must come into the kingdom of God. If not, we will never, as I said, make it into the kingdom of heaven. And heaven suffers violence because its members try to take things by force. They are pushy, and they're not caring, and they are just plain out rude. That is not what God is looking for. We need to be the messengers, and stand forth, bring the word and ways of God, and not our words and our ways. Amen. Deuteronomy 2:26. We looked at this last time I shared. You were in the wilderness of Kinnemoth, and it said, "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kinnemoth unto the Sion king of Heshbon with the word of peace, with the words of peace." Amen. Deuteronomy 2:26. We must come to our brothers and sisters in love, our friends, and even our enemies, in and with peace. Not simply with the words of peace. Now, there's a difference to come with words of peace. Oh, I'm bringing peace. And then there's a difference to have this haughtiness, this antagonism, this strife in our heart, even though we are speaking words. Amen. Which may be covering up, as I said, for that striving heart and ungodly motives. You know, you can have a striving heart and ungodly motives to say nice things. Amen? You can do that. But God judges the heart. Amen? And I have seen this all of my years. I've heard preachers up there, and you know they're angry, but they're saying nice things. And that's not what we need to be doing. Amen? We are not supposed to be like those who say with their mouth, "I forgive," but never have such worthy words in their heart. Do not put up a front. Now, I'm going to get kind of deep here, okay? Do not put up a front. Our forward progression in God will depend upon a frontless life. Our forward progression in God. Amen. Our forward progression, remember, there's no neutral. Our forward progression in God will depend upon our ability to have a frontless life. It will do us spiritual harm to live our Christian life with an inward habit of disguise and camouflage. Now, I will tell you, there are tons and tons and tons of Christians. They operate out of this camouflage and this disguise in their life. This habit will eventually bring us before God in a disguise. So if we are plastic, if we put up this front and we act this way, but in reality there's anger and strife in our heart, then we will come before God. We will come before God with that same heart condition. And I will tell you, God will not find that acceptable. God will not find that acceptable. We will wear our disguise when we read the Bible and when we pray. So we have this front. We have this the way that we want to be. the way that we would like to be, instead of being the way that God has made us and allowing God to work in our life. We have this mask and we have this front and we want to be like this person or we want to be like that person. And we bring all of that thinking before God. And I will tell you, that will get you nowhere. We will wear our disguise when we read the Bible and when we pray. We must be honest before God. Wow. We must be honest before God and ourselves. One of the greatest revelations that most Christians who have never had is who they really are in God. Now that's deep, and I like that so much, I'm going to say it again. Most Christians have never had a revelation of who they are in God. They never allowed God to work in their heart and show them their heart. They never allowed God to say, this is who you really are. When you look in the mirror, you see somebody else. And this is one of the greatest revelations that God could ever bring in our life, because out from that revelation, then God will be able to unfold all the other truths in the Bible. But until we can go ahead and confess who we are before God, and we won't do that because we have all of these fronts and these masks and camouflage and all the stuff we want to do, but we can't go further in God. There'll be no forward progress until we allow God to work in our heart and really show us who we are. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Amen. Our mask only covers up our untrue heart. Our masks and our camouflage and all the things we want to be and be these great ministers and all this good stuff, all of that stuff only covers up what our true heart is. Amen? Disguises are fabricated for self-preservation and personal gain. So not allowing God to change our heart. And that wonderful song that Brother Freddie likes, Change My Heart, O God. And I like that song too. But we don't allow God to change our heart because they're fabricated for self-preservation. We want ourselves to be alive. We don't want to die. You know, if we don't want to be exposed by God for who we really are. We really don't want to know who we are. We want to continue on in things that we like and we think and, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, you know. And myself will be alive and I'll be rewarded and personal gain. We need to quit catering to our self-life. We need to quit catering to our self-life. Jesus says he wants to kill us. And that is a death unto life. And unless God has the ability to kill us, to kill our self-life, and our self-life will scream, I want to live, I want to live. Jesus says, I want that self-life to die. Because if I can kill your self-life, then I will be able to live through you. We need to leave off our disguises and take off our camouflage of religion and let God into our weaknesses. Wow. Let God into our weaknesses. Our ugliness, our short tempers, our whatever. And God cannot do that until we allow him. Until we take off our disguises, take off our camouflage, and all of our religions, and our tradition, and all of that stuff, God will never be able to come into our weaknesses and our frailties. He'll never be able to come into our tempers and our attitudes and all of those things. His strength and work of grace are waiting and ready for us. His strength and working of grace is he's ready to go ahead and move into these areas in our life. But unless we allow him to work in our life, then we'll never ever be able to do that. Amen. Never ever be able to do that. Unless we allow God into our lives to work, we will live our lives, you ready for this? As a shadow person. As a shadow person. What we want to be. So many Christians are shadow people. Not shallow people. Because I've met some, you know, some people that aren't shallow, and I've met people that are shallow, but I'm talking about a shadow person. Have you ever seen the shadow of a person? There's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's no substance. There's no qualities. There's no, you know, there's no heart. There's no thinking. They're a shadow person. Whew, wow. That's deep. I tell you, that's deep. Amen. Some party thoughts. Once we make the discovery of His work of grace and the rest and the peace and all those things and the ease Jesus speaks of us, we will find. We will find. Matthew 11:29-30, very, very famous verse here. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know, when you become a Christian, you enter into a yoke. Before you're a Christian, you have the yoke of the world around your neck. But after you become a Christian, you throw off that yoke. As Paul said, let us throw off darkness so that we can put, actually, let us take off or throw off darkness so we can put on the light. So when we become a Christian, we take off the world so that we can put on Christ. And unless we take off the world, we will never ever to put on Christ. So take my yoke and learn of me. Learn of me. The purpose of our Christian existence, the purpose of our Christian existence is for learning. Learning of who Jesus Christ is. Learn of me. And He kind of tells us there, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That is what Jesus is. And that's what we need to be. Because God's grand goal in our life is to be conformed into the character and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wow. Later on in that chapter, Jesus says, well, this is the end of the chapter, but earlier in that chapter, Jesus, He talks about giving rest. You will be given rest. And then here in the 30th verse, He says, you will find rest. Amen? That's interesting. You should read that and look at that. We're not going to go into that, but it's really an interesting process. Jesus says, I will give you rest. And then later on in the same chapter, it says, you will find it. Wow. You'll find it. You know what that is? That's the same truth at the same time. In other words, if I said, I'm going to give you, Carolyn, I'm going to give you $10,000. And I wish I had it, I'd give it to you. But I'm going to give you $10,000. Oh, thank you very much. Okay. I'm going to give it to you now. Now, you see that big field out there? Yeah. It's out there. Now go find it. What are you saying? Go find it. That big field is life. That big field is God working in our life. And I'm going to give you this rest. And now I want you to get out that field and find it and allow me to work in your life. Amen? His qualities will begin to become part of our character. Now I like that. His qualities will become It will begin to become part of our character. They will become our true character without any disguises, without any camouflage. Once God's qualities become a part of our character, then that shadow person starts to fill in with something. That shadow person begins to fill in with truth and righteousness and all of those qualities that the Lord has. Amen. We must learn of Jesus to be able to live our lives as people with character, not hiding behind our intentions, our hopes, and our dreams. Reality of life comes out of learning who Jesus is. Let me say that again. The reality of life. People say, well, what's life all about? Well, the reality of life comes out of learning who Jesus is. So unless you never ever come to the realization of who Jesus is, then you will never ever come to the reality of life. You may live your life rich or poor. But unless you come to the reality of life, which is knowing Jesus, who Jesus is, you will never ever be fulfilled in that. Amen? We will not even have to be antagonistic against the devil. It is very easy and convenient to blame Satan for our shortcomings and failures to walk in obedience to the Lord. Amen? Satan gets beat up all the time, and he has no power except for the power that we give him. Now, Satan may think these thoughts. That's not true. Satan cannot get in your mind, just like the Holy Spirit can. Satan does not have that power. Satan cannot be in England and in America at the same time. Jesus, God can, but Satan does not have that power. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
A lot of Christians are really fixed on, I've heard a lot of Christians pray to Satan. So they're praying, now Satan, I do this and I'm going to do that. And I think to myself, why in the world are they praying to Satan? I think we ought to just pray to Jesus and thank him for his graciousness and his love and all of this, and just kind of leave Satan alone. My mom, probably she's with the Lord now, and in my opinion, and I've seen many a Christian, and I have never ever met a person that had more of a love for God and was used in miraculous ways than my mother, and she led me to the Lord. She was just unbelievable. But she refused to say the word Satan. She was, didn't say devils and all that good stuff. She wanted nothing to do with him. She wanted to spend all of her time thinking about Jesus. Amen. This type of understanding, in most cases, is simply a cover-up for spiritual weakness and lack of confidence in faith and authority and power. I remember I was in a church one day, and we were asked to leave because of this, because we're standing there, and we're taking prayer requests one Wednesday night, and this one girl in the back said, "Pastor so-and-so, I want you to pray that Satan has me so busy that I can't come to church." And it just hit me so wrong, Daisy. Bang! I looked back and I said, she was a mover and shaker in the church, and I looked at her and I said, "That's not true. That's not right. Satan don't have you so busy that you can't come to church." I mean, we come to church because we want to come to church, right? I mean, it's a decision. We do things that we want to do, right? That's the truth, And I look at her and that's not true. Well, for the 3 hours, we were asked to leave. How dare you say that? Well, I will tell you, this kind of understanding, in most cases, is simply a cover-up for spiritual weakness and lack of confidence, lack of faith, lack of true authority of who Christ is. Colossians tells us that Satan was made a ridicule. He was embarrassed. He was pulled down at the death of Christ. Amen? Satan knows what that type of person is doing better than the person knows himself. And the enemy is not frightened by such threats. The enemy, and yes, Satan's there, and don't get me wrong, but I'm not going to focus on him. I'm not going to speak to him. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. All I'm going to do is just talk to the Lord and let the Lord take care of that, and all will be well. Amen? Our masks, our camouflage, and the disguises only reveal our lack of spiritual development. We know, and God knows also, in our heart that which is true about us. Amen? We know what's in our heart. God knows what's in our heart. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt. There's two people who know your heart, and that is God and you. That's just the bottom line. And it is time to allow God to reveal our true heart to us so that we can go to grace, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. We will never be able to move from grace to grace, as Paul tells us, and from glory to glory, unless we honestly will allow God to show us our heart and see who we really, really are. And take off all of this mask and all that stuff and allow God to reveal our heart. And then God will be able to work in our heart and move us forward in God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and for your many mercies, Father. Lord, thank you for the word, Father, Lord. Lord, I know, Father, Lord God, why I get all those emails from all those wonderful people around the world, Father, Lord God. For, Brother Freddie and I, Lord, we share some deep things, Father, Lord God. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. For it's the deep calls into deep, Father, Lord. Deep calls into deep, Father. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord God. For they are truly water spots of glory in our lives. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. Bless this word to our hearts, Father, Lord God. And we thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.